Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, welcome as we come to worship and adore the God of the Bible, the one true living God who is high, who is exalted, who is holy, who is almighty, who is to be praised by us. Let us come together in prayer as we begin declaring our praise of his glory. Do join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, you are far greater than we think. You are far greater than we know. You are far greater than we can imagine. You are glorious. You are holy. You are enthroned in heaven. The earth is full of your glory. The heavens above declare your praise. Your eternal power and your divine nature can be clearly seen in what you have made. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. So let the earth hear and let the earth rejoice this day. Let the peoples of this world and everything in this world bow to you, our Maker. Let mankind give you glory and bring the tribute of our lives before you, our awesome Creator. As we meet, let our hearts be humble before you. Let us come to you in dependency with longing for you to bless us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Daniel says, I was standing on the banks of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uzzah around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. And I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Pray together again. Jesus, you are magnificent. You are more wonderful and more glorious than we can imagine. You are the Lord, and you are risen from the dead. You are enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of all lords. Every eye will see you, and every knee will bow before you. You are the image of the invisible God. You are the Lamb, but also the Lion of Judah. You are the Good Shepherd, but also the one crowned with many crowns riding on a white horse. You are the Carpenter, but also our King. You emptied yourself, you made yourself nothing, but the governments are upon your shoulder. You are our crucified Saviour, but also our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God. You are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. So Jesus, we praise you. You have purchased us through your blood. You have given us new birth. We look to you and we continue to seek you, to continue to press on after you. We ask that you would bless us by your Spirit in us. Would you encourage and strengthen us as your people? Jesus, would you further your church? We pray and we praise you for the church here in this country and your church globally. Your church already gathering in heaven with you. Lord, for us that remain, that await your return, we pray that you would protect and you would deliver for the many of your people across this world who are struggling and suffering and facing difficulty and persecution. Would you bring deliverance and help? And would you bring hope? And Father, for your church in this country and in the West, would you enable deliverance from the snares of Satan? Would you enable us, Lord, to see the lies that surround us, to be aware and beware of the comforts that can so bring us to stop chasing after you and to seek to live and make this world our home? Lord, would you please be at work in your church to protect and deliver, to encourage and strengthen your people? Father, we pray for those of us in our church closer to home who are ill, who are unable to get out at this time, particularly struggling in this season we're in. Lord, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your strengthening. We pray for perseverance. We pray, Lord, for a new and greater understanding of the glory of Christ, of what it means to be joined, of what it means to press on with Christ through difficult circumstances. And so we pray that you would be amongst us and you would help us, guide and direct us, give us wisdom and give us strength for the joyful battle of striving and straining after you who have gone before us. We ask this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have some readings now from God's word. It's going to be three readings in total. Jeremiah, Romans, and then our reading for our passage today from Philippians chapter 4. So do encourage you to listen, find the places in your Bible if you can, as we have these three short readings brought to us.
The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour to say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Not what you think you are, but what you think you are. I don't know who said that, but it's a good little truism if you can get your tongue around it. But do we realise how important our minds are in our walk with God? Do we take seriously as individuals, as a church, how important it is that our minds are guarded and guided rightly? Many people today particularly take care over what food they put in their bodies. Some take great care over that, don't they? Because we are what we eat. But we are also what we think. So we're to take care over what we allow into our minds. For some, when it comes to the body, what goes in is kind of nothing goes, you know, really super strict and careful about what they take in their body. But is that true when it comes to what we allow into our minds? Sadly, often not. For many, when it comes to the mind, it's almost anything goes. So let's pray as we come to this really challenging but really important passage of God's word. Father, under your word now, let our mouths be closed and our ears be open. And we pray that you would fill our minds with the glorious, life-changing truth of your word. And let that which enters our minds now go deep into our hearts, that we would not just hear your truth, but we would put it into practice. We ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, we are in chapter 4 of Philippians and verses 8 to 9. And we press on today from verses 6 to 7 about what we leave with God in prayer to what we seek after. Whatever we worry about, we ought to take to God. Whatever is good, we ought to think about, to get filling our minds with. And do we see how peace links these little sections together? Because in a person who has God's peace in them, in them God's peace reigns, that's verse 7. In the person who is guarded by God's peace, well, they press on in their walk, because God's peace produces thinking in them that is in line with God himself. So what does the person ruled by the peace of God think? How does the person think? Well, they think like verse 8. They think things of verse 8. So this is a Christian growth kind of straining ahead message today. And the secrets of knowing God's peace are found in this little section in chapter 4. Verse 2, as we were looking at last week, unity. Verse 4, rejoicing always. Verse 6, praying about everything. And today, verse 8 and 9, thinking on the right things, our minds focused on the right things. Have you ever thought in what place and in what condition your mind needs to be in order for you to run the Christian life? Well, the mind has been described as like the rudder of the ship, the steering wheel of the vehicle. It's so important that it directs our whole lives. So important that it has a domino effect on us, affecting our feelings, our emotions, our affections as well. It has a knock-on effect in our lives, because right thinking leads to right living, wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Rubbish in leads to rubbish out, doesn't it? Truth and purity in lead to truth and purity out. High thoughts of God, his holiness, his ways, that leads to high living. Low thoughts, mind immersed in this world's ways, leads to low, trivial thinking and living. Because as the mind goes, so goes our life. So verse 8, if you see, Paul says, brothers and sisters, he's talking to believers. Now, if you're not a believer, it is great that you're listening today. You're so welcome. And let me encourage you to listen hard. But to you who are in the Lord, Paul is saying, you who have a new mind, you who now have the mind of Christ, watch over your mind. Have thinking that is pure and holy. So Paul gives us here a framework as to what we should allow in to our minds. It's not a list of specifics. It's not just for teenagers. It's not just for those in their 20s. This is for all Christians of all ages at all times. Think on these things. Set your mind on these. Think maybe of a horse with blinkers on. keeping them focused, or maybe better, a horse on a race track with guardrails running down the sides, keeping the animal on track and hemmed in, if you like. Because here we have vital guardrails, parameters about what we should allow in our minds, what we allow our minds to chew over, what we should distance from. Because within this framework, we will know God's peace. Anything outside is off track and will leave us at best in our Christian life stunted, at worst in our Christian walk devastated. Romans 12 verse 2, be transformed. How? How are we transformed? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds. So first one, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is not false, whatever is not a distortion of the standards of God, whatever stands over the falsehood of this world, whatever aligns with God's true word that doesn't deviate away from it. Think on these things. Don't embrace the untrue, the many lies that come at us all the time. Instead, as sheep among wolves, we ought to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Because if we dwell on the false of this world, well, it will lead us to live falsely. If we dwell on lies, well, lies will be absorbed into our minds and our lives, the way we live. What is it in Romans 1 that leads to a depraved mind? It's when we do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge or the truth of God. So first one is distance from what is untrue and then from what is not honourable. So think on whatever is noble. Whatever is noble. Whatever is worthy of respect. Whatever is high and lofty and dignified. Whatever is revered, majestic, if you like. Think on these types of things. See, the godly mind doesn't enjoy disreputable things. So we are to get our eyes off, our minds off low things, trivial things, things that belong in the gutter, things that are dishonourable in God's eyes. And we are to think on things that are noble, highly regarded by God himself. Noble things that take us up to God, not down away from him. See, dishonourable things lead to a dishonourable life. But things that are decent, principled, lead us to honouring God, lead us to have a blameless life. So we need to be careful what we allow behind the steering wheel of our minds. Because what it is will take us where we don't necessarily want to go. Noble. Third one, whatever is right. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. So whatever conforms to God's standard, his right standard, whatever lines up with the Bible, that is in harmony with God's law and his will, that is right in his eyes. And the word right, of course, is the root of the word righteousness or righteous. Now, this doesn't mean kind of only reading our Bibles, but think on things that don't contradict the Bible, that though outside of the Bible, have an accord with the Bible. Think on things that are in proportion to God's holy character, because to focus and think on right things will lead us to live in the right way. Focus on the wrong and we'll live wrong. We can't fix our minds on wrong things and expect to live in the right way. Instead, right deposits in the mind, if you like, yield dividends that match. So maybe your parents were right to not let you watch EastEnders when you were growing up. Next one, pure. Whatever is pure. Notice in these categories here, instead of stating specifics, Paul is giving kind of timeless principles that stretch through the centuries until the return of Christ, isn't he? I mean, if you think about it, if Paul told them not to watch the latest Julius Bond film, I don't know, No Time to Die, or No Time to Making a Film at this time, at the moment we've got. Anyway, they could like that if he said to them, you know, don't watch this or that film. But then they would just ask, well, what about this film and the other film and so on? Or if he said to them, you know, perhaps you shouldn't read Philippi's Posh Homes magazine. Yeah, they'd just ask about other magazines then, wouldn't they? So what Paul's doing is giving general filters, true, noble, right, pure. Most people have one or two or maybe more categories today. For example, people like justice, but you don't hear much talk about purity. You hear comments, you know, such as what they do in their private life, you know, doesn't matter, I don't really need to know. Or if whatever they're doing doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. But God is interested in what is just and what is pure. So he says, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is wholesome, virtuous, whatever is unstained by the world's corruption, the impurity of Rome in the days of Philippi is perhaps equaled today. Certainly more accessible, isn't it? You know the one about the children who went to their father pleading to see the latest film at the cinema. And the dad says, well, I'm not sure, it's got some unhelpful things in that film. And the children say, oh, come on, Dad, come on, it's only a little bit. And Dad says, oh, okay, well, I'll think about it. And we'll come back and chat tomorrow. The next day they come back to their father. Have you decided, Dad? Have you decided? Well, he says, just before we chat about it, let me offer you a cookie. And they say, oh, yes, please. How nice. And he says, okay, but hang on, before you take a cookie, you need to know that in making them, I used some eggs that were a little bit off, a little bit bad. But there's not too much egg in the cookie, so you should be okay. Cookie, anyone? Of course, there were no takers. And there was no conversation about the film. The point is made. And the point being made is think on things that are unmixed with immorality, uncontaminated by the moral filth of this world. Censor yourselves, Christians, in this way. Now, do you want to live a bit pure, or do you want to live as pure as possible, Christian? If so, then think on pure things. Because if we dwell on that which is impure, we will live impure because we'll become impure. Next one, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. Paul is building the fence. He's putting the guardrails. Four more to come. These are guardrails to protect us, to be protected by. So whatever is lovely, whatever is attractive, not necessarily in the world's eyes, but lovely, attractive to God. Beware of the bait of worldly attractions, things that look lovely and feel lovely, but actually we make more than they are and they hook us and drag us into that which is ultimately ugly. Now think on things that are lovely to God. Think about things in a way that God thinks about things, that are beautiful in holiness, where things have their place. Avoid ugly, loathsome things. Next one, things that are admirable. Whatever is admirable, whatever is to be admired, that is of good reputation, highly regarded, well spoken of by God in his word. Things that pass this test include things that are morally attractive, respectable. Not things we read in Ephesians 5 verse 4 that are obscene, offensive, filthy, no crude joking, says Paul in Ephesians, not even a hint. It is not fitting for those with a high and holy calling, for those who live pure and who live to please God. If there is anything, Paul says, that is excellent, anything excellent, of moral excellence, or of upright, high moral standards, things that reflect the holiness of God Almighty, think on those things. Because dwelling on excellence leads you to thinking on excellence or about excellence and leads us to living excellent lives before God. Anything worthy of praise, praiseworthy, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is commended before God, applauded by God, not necessarily the praise of men, not the applause of people, but seek the things that gets God Almighty upstanding, if you like, in applause. Think about these things. This is the pasture that the Christian mind should graze in. If it doesn't pass this test, then it's off limits for you, Christian. Cancel your tickets if you need to. Don't read that book. Power off the computer if it doesn't fit. Or else you are inviting into your life the opposite of peace. You're inviting trouble into your life because you're welcoming rubbish into your mind that will affect your living and affect your choices. And the world, as we well know, just inundates us today, doesn't it, in so many wrong ways. It absolutely floods our minds with lies and with sin. It invades us with low, impure, improper, indigestible immorality. But never has this world been so filthy and so accessibly in our faces as well. Phones in our pockets means our minds can be hit with lies and rubbish in a moment. We need these guardrails. We need to be wise, we need to be disciplined to see and act on whatever falls short of this list that Paul gives to us. And yes, Christians are recipients of grace. We love God's grace. It is wonderful. But grace doesn't mean we don't obey this command. Grace doesn't stop the cause and effect of sin. It still affects us. Grace actually means we run after these things. If we receive grace, we will love and long for these things. So verse 9, Paul says, put into practice. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Remember when he's talking about the wise and foolish builder, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. And we have in verse 9 more whatevers. Whatever you've learned from me, Paul's talking about his teaching and his preaching when he was with them. Whatever you've received from me, probably talking about the letter that's written to them. Whatever you've heard about Paul from others. Maybe hearing about his response to adversity, hearing about how he's getting on, how he's staying holy in prison. Whatever you've seen in me, referring to whatever, you know, I modeled with you when I was in your presence, my life, my talk, my walk, my actions, my attitudes, all these things, practice these things. Think on these things. By getting your eyes on those who live like this, because godly living is as much kind of caught as it is taught. Mimic me. And again, it sounds a bit like Paul's on an ego trip, but he's not. He says numerous times, copy me as I copy Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I'm running after Christ. So the purity of my mind is so important in my pressing on. Think on these things because they are Christ Christ-like. It is to be Christ-like. Or actually, if you could say, because this list is like Christ, think on these things. And that is true, isn't it? This list is like Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God's truth revealed. He is the message of the truth, Ephesians 1. He is the true message of the gospel, Colossians 1 verse 5. He is the belt of truth. Put him on. Everything about Jesus was and is true. He epitomizes truth. And Jesus was the most noble man ever to walk this earth. No one has ever been or will ever be more worthy of respect, more dignified, more revered, deserving of our reverence, more majestic. His speech, his conduct was always lofty. The dignity he had and he showed towards others was always honourable. And he was right. Jesus was right. The perfect righteousness of God, come from God, revealed in the flesh. He was right in word and in deed, perfectly in harmony with God's will, perfectly obedient to God's law, always just, always fair, gentle to bruised reeds of people, rebuking of the arrogant who needed correction, and pure. Jesus, though being in very nature God, he came to us to wade in the sewage of this world's sin. And though tempted in every way like us, he was uncontaminated. He was no alloy, no compound, was he? His life was never mixed with sin, but perfect in purity, perfect in love, perfect in obedience, holy, awesome, wholesome, unstained by the world's impurities. And Jesus was and is, of course, majestically lovely. Was there ever a person so lovely, so kind, so gentle, so valuing of others, that though being pure, he would stoop to lift the weeping sinner? That though the most noble, he would draw up a chair to be at the table with a loathsome crowd? Was there ever a man of such beauty? Was there ever a man to admire as much as Christ? Was there ever a man to take your breath away? Was there ever one so appealing, so attractive, so sought? Not just a head turner, but a heart turner. Fearlessly faithful. A gentle shepherd, but also an exalted king. An eloquent defender of the truth, but also the leader of heavenly armies, astride a white horse. Jesus is all of these things. He is excellent. He is praiseworthy. There never has been or will be one so outstanding, so worthy of our praise, because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one with the name above all names. He is the one now seated in the highest place, to whom every knee shall bow. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord of lords and the King of all kings. There is no one else like him, and no one else we should look to, and no one else we should think on or aspire after other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think on these things. Think on Christ. He embodies all these. So we think on things that direct our minds to Christ. Things that line up with his person, his word, his commands. We are to think on things that pull us up to Christ. That get us after, pressing on after him. Think on these things. Put into practice, like me, says Paul. And the result, see verse 9? At the end of verse 9, peace. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the life of one who is at peace with God, who therefore experiences peace through prayer, verse 7, who therefore thinks a certain way, verse 8, and knows the God of peace in their life, verse 9. To live like this, to think like this, is to know peace. So we need to think like this. Because the day sin moves into our life, well, peace moves out. Because sin and peace cannot coexist, cannot be at peace when we're living in sin. When our minds invite untruth, when our minds fix on that which is dishonorable, wrong, impure, unlovely, sin. If that's in us, when we invite untruth into our minds, we soil the inner life of the Spirit and peace is off. Peace moves out. And what moves into our lives is struggle, discontentment, a loss of joy and assurance. So what we ought to do straight away is confess our sin, repent of it, and peace moves back in. No renewed peace with God. But if we continue to think on rubbish, if we don't turn from sin, but if we kind of push the thinking barriers God gives us out and further out to include in our minds the temporary pleasures of sin, then though we might kind of have a buzz in a moment, it's actually a false joy. It's a false peace. One that means we won't be able to lay our heads down at night and sleep in peace on a pillow of clear conscience, on a soft pillow of contentment, which is a priceless thing to have, by the way. But we will live with guilt. Guilt about what we think or what we allow ourselves to think is in many ways a good thing, of course. The conscious alerting our minds is the warning we need. So recently, the car I was in broke down and one of the kind of engine error lights came on saying, stop, ASAP. The response in me initially, of course, was, oh no, we've broken down. But in one way, it should be, oh yes. Because if that light had not come on, if we'd continued to drive, well, the engine would have experienced damage beyond repair. And guilt does that to our souls. Guilt shouts, stop, ASAP, pull over because you're killing yourself. Because if we do not do that, we will do great damage to our souls. But if we don't listen to Paul here in this instruction, instead, if we kind of push down on the pedal, if you like, instead kind of allowing anything into our minds, then our walk with Christ will be stunted at best and perhaps devastated at worst. But if we set our minds on what is true, on what is right, and follow the examples of godly men, and we follow Christ, then the peace of God will be with us. Believers, we all have a responsibility for what we fill our minds with day to day. And one of the key things to knowing God's peace is found in what our minds think on, what we allow our minds to dwell on. Our minds are the rudder, our minds are the steering wheel, if you like, of the car. They really direct our whole being. And right thinking leads to right living. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Because as the mind goes, so goes our life. Let us live within the guardrails that God gives us, staying on track, knowing the wonderful peace that comes through union with Christ and peace with God. Well, let's be quiet and we'll pray together. I'll pray in a moment. Let's just bring yourself before the Lord for a moment. Father, how many hours upon hours have we given over to things that are not true, not noble, right, pure, lovely? How many days, how many weeks, and how many years have we thrown away the peace that could have been ours? How we have squandered the peace we could have through guarding our minds. But from now on, From this moment, Father, we ask that you would get us thinking right. Enable us to pursue a pure mind, to pursue Christ, that we would live within these things that you tell us, even in this world that bombards us. Make us wise, make us careful about what we let in, about what we dwell on. We pray, Lord, that we would know what it is to be disciplined in our minds. And we pray, Father, through the Spirit, you would help us with this. And Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you will take us home. You will lead us all the way as we follow, as we trust in you, as we seek the peace and unity and union that comes through having minds that think on the right things. So help us. We commit ourselves to you afresh today. We ask that you would forgive us the way our minds wander so much, and you would enable us to think on these things. Amen. Well, do let me encourage you at some point to reread the passage, to think and to pray over these things in your own time. But first, in closing, we're going to use a song, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. So do let me encourage you to use this song to fix on the words and make it a prayer for yourself. It's been great to be with you today. I pray you've been encouraged and challenged, and that you will press on with Christ to have a mind, as Paul describes, growing in this way. So God bless, but do use this song, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour, as we close our service today.